Well, why do we do this? Someone was telling me yesterday that they felt things were picking up. They could feel it. They could sense it. I think we've had a whole weekend of that, actually. I mean, you wonder why anyone's here, because we had a meeting at 3:30. One at 5, now we have one of these. We had one last night. And I don't know how many birthday parties we had. There's a lot going on. But this often starts here. We'll see how many people actually show up. Sometimes it starts like this, and then we have 20, 30, 40 people. We shall see. I was talking about why we do this discipline and why we show up week after week. And I was doing it in the terms of the wagon train again. And why you have to keep the wheels rolling so you don't get stuck in your sod about Kearney, Nebraska or something like that. One time we were in Kearney, Nebraska. That's why I always think of Kearney, because we were going across country and we were so poor we didn't have any place to stay. So we stayed in the park and just laid out and were sleeping in the park. And when we woke up, we were surrounded by a Sunday school picnic. And we thought, okay, so how religious are we going to be? Because we were both religious at that point. We decided not very religious, so we decided, because we wanted breakfast. And so they were so happy to have these hippies in the park, and we were right in the middle of their park, that they really took care of us, and we've had a fond memory of Kearney ever since. But we were thinking that Kearney was one of those places where the wagons probably got stuck, and that's why there was one. Because they just decided, we're not going clear to Oregon. We're just going to stay here because this is a hassle. I'm just going to stay where I'm at now. You have this meeting so you keep the wheels rolling, so you keep moving somewhere. And even when you feel things are stuck or something like that, it's good to do something that keeps you rolling. So this is about that. So let's roll. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray that you would keep us moving and lead us. We're trying to follow you. Bless us as we do. And bring us to the place that you have in mind so that we're actually moving along after our own best interests, after what interests you, after what brings us to our true self. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, let's use this song that Angie wrote to settle in.
You are all that's good. You are all that's good. You are all that's good in the world. In the world.
You are all that's good.
You are all that's good. You are all that's good. You are all that's good in the world. In the world. And with you. You are my peace. You are my peace. You are my peace in the world. In the world. And with you, I'm fine.
On seeing the joy, so let's sing that again. Jesus, you're our joy.
You are my joy. You are my joy. You are my joy in the world. In the world.
And you're our home, Lord. We are fine, and just the voices.
And with you, we're fine. And with you, we're fine. And with you, we're fine. We are fine.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We are celebrating the Easter season as a community. And Easter is a time to notice and celebrate God's abundance. We know that God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. I think part of my Christian life has been God's opening hand, his grace and love, even amid my own sorrow and hardship. You know, I'm not a very positive person. I have a tough job. I face anxiety about money, friends, the future in general. I often feel like I am drowning in these anxieties, and sometimes I let them take over. But my faith is consistently reinforced by the satisfaction that God brings my life, despite my fear. He gives me the ability to pause in the middle of everything and feel his abundance so that I can feel truly blessed by God in my life. So let's take some time tonight to notice how God is satisfying our desires. Let's celebrate that and praise God for it. I'm going to read this poem to you by Walter Brueggemann. While I'm reading, I invite you to rest in this space to hear the words and music as a blessing, and maybe even to think on how you saw God's open hand today or this weekend or even right now. An Easter Prayer by Walter Brueggemann. On our own, we conclude that there is not enough to go around. We are going to run short of money, of love, of grades, of publications, of sex, of beer, of members, of years, of life. We should seize the day, seize the goods, seize our neighbor's goods, because there is not enough to go around. And in the midst of our perceived deficit, you come. You come giving bread in the wilderness. You come giving children at the 11th hour. You come giving homes to the exiles. You come giving futures to the shut down. You come giving Easter joy to the dead. You come fleshed in Jesus. And we watch while the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor dance and sing. We watch and we take. Food we did not grow and life we did not invent and future that is gift and gift and gift and families and neighbors who sustain us when we do not deserve it. It dawns on us late rather than soon that you give food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. By your giving, break our cycles of imagined scarcity, override our presumed deficits, quiet our anxieties of lack, transform our perceptual field to see the abundance, mercy upon mercy, blessing upon blessing. Sink your generosity deep into our lives, that your muchness may expose our false lack, that endlessly receiving we may endlessly give, so that the world may be made Easter new, without greedy lack but only wonder, without coercive need but only love, without destructive greed but only praise, without aggression and evasiveness, all things Easter new, all around us, toward us, and by us, all things Easter new. Finish your creation in wonder, love, and praise. Amen.
We call you Lord, we die like you and rise again. Our bread of life we feast on you and then we live. We call you Lord, we die like you and rise again.
You're just listening.
Our bread of life we feast on you.
This is a song that our friend Bryce wrote. It has some funky chords in it, a melody that might be hard to catch on, so we're gonna sing it through each phrase twice, each musical phrase twice, and you'll catch on, and then we'll sing it all through together.
Oh, Spirit of God, come into this place. Oh, Savior and Lord, transform us, the people. Oh, Spirit of God, come into this place. Oh, Savior and Lord, transform us, the people. Word of God, presence and bread we need, eat and live, hanging there, Savior friend, raised to life, risen live, word of God, presence and transform us, the people. Word of God, presence sent. Bread we need, eat and live. Hanging there, Savior, friend. Raised to life, risen, live. We call you Lord, we die like you and rise again. Our bread of life, we feast on you and there we live. We call you Lord, we die like you and rise again. Our bread of life, we feast on you and there we live.
O Spirit of God, come into this place. O Savior and Lord, transform us, the people.
Under our celebratory chandelier, we have a table for feasting set up. Please help yourself to a treat at any time during the evening. This is another expression of how we feast on Jesus. I invite you to savor the cookie as you eat it, or a muffin, or a piece of fruit. It's a symbol of God's bountiful love. So please help yourself. We've been sharing stories of good news with each other to praise Jesus together. So let's take a few minutes to share what we've seen lately or experienced. Let's share the blessings that we have in our lives or that we see in each other. Does anyone want to share? Go ahead, Howard.
I'm really just taking a second because you guys have fun.
So wise.
One nice thing that just happened was Katie and I have a little ritual where when like the cherry blossoms bloom, I like shake the branch for her and like so the petals fall on her. I just don't talk to anybody. Today was like the perfect day for that because they like literally all fell off and it was sort of like a goofy, which she actually likes. So.
Thanks for sharing that.
There's an abundance of cookies. We had a sense of scarcity before the 5 o'clock public meeting about the cookies. Seriously?
Yeah.
And there is an abundance of cookies.
I was really anxious about the cookies.
And so, three plane tickets and gas and groceries, all for like $200. My aunt had
Yeah.
Sharing on our Facebook page, Good I Have Seen. It's an event that you can come to virtually and then share your cool stuff that happens and the good you see God doing in your life. And we've been tweeting about it and texting our leaders about it because we want to see the good that's happening. And so we wrote a song to celebrate all that goodness, and it's like half 80s rap song, probably like white boy 80s rap song, and half song that I lifted from Justin Timberlake, which is awesome. All right. Oh yeah, so I'll just teach you the chorus part that you're gonna sing along to. The words won't be up the first time. But this is how it goes, because we kind of changed it if you already know the JT song.
It's like you're a mirror.
Oh,
oh. My mirror helping me to see.
Oh.
The Germantown moved. Cellmates started stepping up and love
got proved.
Ben was so happy for love feasting on the lawn that his brother Jacob moved
another year on.
Liz caught the beauty in the flowers and the man who stopped his truck to gander regardless of the hour.
It's like the mirror. Oh,
oh. Sing along this time.
My mirror helping me to see.
Oh, oh. My joy couldn't get any bigger.
When the fire truck rolled up right in the
preschool place.
Megan got donations of books for needy kids, and she really liked it when she saw what Tracy did. Aaron realized Gladys knows it's prayer time. His cat makes sure he sits down when God can say you're mine.
Like a mirror. Whoa, whoa. My mirror helping me to see. Whoa, whoa. My joy couldn't get.
Fact that whales and humans sing. What if we did this more and sang
for everything. Everything?
Mabel thought it was lovely to spend a lovely night eating with her circle piece.
Chris and Becca are alike.
Chrissy made herself a special mix CD. Katie found a grate and shared her ample glee.
Your mirror, oh, oh. My mirror helping me to see. Oh, oh. My joy couldn't get.
Side.
you're making. So much goodness to be found, 'cause it's like you're a mirror. Whoa, whoa, my mirror helping me to see.
Rob remembered Brennan Manning gone out with the Lord. His struggles now are over, but he knew what they were for. Chrissy saw the good on a SEPTA bus. A mom and her kind son were not unworthy
of a fuss.
Jan got help with Peter when he was too ill, and then got to spend time with him instead of working.
It's like you're a mirror. Whoa, whoa. My mirror helping me to see. Whoa, whoa. My joy couldn't get any bigger. Whoa, whoa. With anyone else beside of me, beside of me. And now it's clear as a promise that you're making. So much goodness to be found, 'cause it's like you're a mirror. My mirror helping me to see. My mirror helping me to see.
Hey, would you pray with me? God, thank you for being our mirror, our joy mirror, the place where we can see the goodness in the world, even when we're oblivious to it. Keep building up that way that we're reflecting your light to each other, and the way that even in the moment you are opening our eyes to the goodness that's all around us and the goodness that you are doing for us because you love us. Thank you. Be with us tonight. May that joy, may that love, may that light shine even right here in this hour. Amen.
Amen.
So the joy started at the resurrection. When Jesus overcame death, and this song is an old hymn that helps us remember that the strife is o'er.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won. A song of triumph has begun. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions had dispersed. Shouts of holy joy above. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The three sad days are quickly sped. He rises glorious from the dead. All glory to our risen head. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Lord, by the stripes which wounded thee,
from death's dread sting thy servants free. That we may live and sing to thee. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Again, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
Psalm 145, verse 16. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. I am a teacher in Camden. I work for the public schools there. And I teach some kids who have had some pretty tough experiences. I've been really struggling with this over the past year. And last week I was feeling particularly hopeless. I was standing there during math time, watching two of my students play games on the computer that they're not supposed to be playing, refusing to follow my direction, and four others like wrestling around on our gathering place. None of these six students were listening to me. The rest of the class was like waiting for us to learn something. And I was like standing there feeling really hopeless in the moment. And then a little girl, Leda Lise, walked up to me and said, Ms. Kasman, I have something for you. And she gave me this little glass rock. And she said, it's for you. My mom says that if you put it in the sunshine, it gives you good luck. And, you know, I really kind of felt like in this moment where I was drowning, God kind of reached out with a reminder of his grace and love. You know, it reminded me of what I was doing, and it was a blessing in that moment. So I thought I would give you all the same little glass. Those are actually the exact same glass marbles or rocks that that she gave me as a reminder of God's open hand. So I'm going to pass them around.
Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I
come to you hungry, Lord, and you fill us up.
Hungry I come to you, for I know satisfied. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you. So
satisfy the desire of every living thing. Satisfy our desire, Lord, our desire for you, and our desire for wholeness in a broken world and in our broken selves. Let's sing a song one time through again.
Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy.
restores my life, and so I wait for you. So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
Keep our blood beating, Lord.
Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
Ahora vamos a cantar en español porque vamos a celebrar con nuestros amigos y vecinos el Día de Puebla y también nuestro Señor. Let's celebrate with our Mexican neighbors and sing in Spanish. They're celebrating the Battle of Puebla, and they're also all over Latin America celebrating our common Lord. Santo! We're gonna do it like this a little slow, and then we'll speed it up to do Puebla style because I want you all to be able to actually sing these words.
Santo, 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 santo. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la tierra. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios. Santo, 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 santo. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la historia. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios,
que acompaña a nuestro pueblo, que vive en nuestras luchas del universo entero, el único Señor.
Santo, 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 santo. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la historia. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios.
Benditos los que en su nombre el evangélico anuncian la buena y gran noticia de la liberación.
All right, let's speed it up now to Puebla style. If you're not standing yet, why don't we stand up? Dance a little bit to it. Celebrate our Lord who is so holy and has done great things and is going to be with us as we go, as he sends us.
Santo, 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 santo. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la tierra. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios. Santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la historia. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios,
que acompaña a nuestro pueblo, que vive en nuestras luchas del universo entero, el único Señor.
Santo, 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 santo. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la tierra. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios, benditos los que en su nombre
somos nosotros.
El evangélico anuncia la buena y gran noticia de la liberación.
Santo, santo,
santo, santo.
Última vez.
Santo, santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la historia. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios.
So Jesus told the man, go and to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. And he did. It was an amazing day in the whole life of the city. Everyone who saw what Jesus did after he healed that blind man in Jerusalem. Several stories in the Bible about people gaining their sight. And when I was a kid, and I used to go to get dropped off at Sunday school, and my parents got donuts and stuff, so I knew this picture. Not exactly that one. I'm not that old. But the idea of the guy spitting, we really liked that part because Jesus spit on the dirt, made a little poultice for his eyes, and the guy got healed. And I remember that part. But I'd missed something when I was getting matriculated through the faith somehow, because I finally read the other big story in the Bible about someone getting healed, which is the Apostle Paul. One of the most fulcral stories in the whole New Testament is when Paul is on the way to Damascus, maybe you've heard this one too, where he is going to go and persecute Christians. He's going to get people who are signed up for the sect of Judaism that's connected to Jesus, and he's trying to eradicate these people. And Jesus meets him on the road, knocks him off his horse. He ends up being told by the Lord in this vision that he's going to be blind until Ananias, or a man, who we find out subsequently is Ananias, comes to release him, and the scales fall from his eyes. And the scales do fall from his eyes when Ananias comes, and he ends up being this great evangelist. And his big message, again and again, is light's going to come into your darkness. And he goes around bringing that spiritual light to people in their darkness all around the Mediterranean basin. So it's a remarkable change. Now, my problem was when I was a kid, you know, I was going to church, and I would hear about this gospel that's basically, you know, you got the Bible here. You got to do what the Bible says. And so that's kind of what I grew up with. Same kind of religion that Paul had grown up with in Tarsus as a Pharisee's kid. And when I got to the Paul story and another story about blindness being healed, it kind of dawned on me, oh, this is a lot more personal. Something's going on here that's a lot more than what I thought before, and I probably should be like Paul because it's in the Bible, so I should be like Paul. I should have this personal relationship with God and probably go be an evangelist too and spread light. So being kind of a dutiful guy, I did that. And I have another story about something more recent, kind of going through time here. Clear up to 1974, I think, April of 1974. About this time of the year, I was sitting on that lawn at UC Riverside with my friend Dan, and I was having an evangelistic discussion about light coming into his darkness. Very intellectual. He was very intellectual. So we were having this mind-to-mind discussion. I was trying to argue him into becoming a Christian very poorly. And it just wasn't working out well because he was actually a better arguer than I was, and I was kind of losing my faith as I was going along, you know, and I was wondering, this isn't working out. I'm not becoming quite the evangelist, and I don't know what's going to happen to my Christianity here because it was new. How does this thing work? I don't know how to drive this car. And so I finally got exasperated with the whole situation. I got exasperated with him too, which in the back of my mind was kind of I don't think this is supposed to be happening because that's not a really good Christian thing to do, to get really mad while you're trying to win someone to Christ. You're supposed to be perfect. They're supposed to see that you're great and become a Christian because you're so hot. It wasn't working out. I was just getting hot. And so I said, yeah, okay, I've had it. You're friends with me, right? For some reason you like me or is hanging out with me. We're having this conversation. So if you don't want to be a Christian, either you're nuts or you think I'm nuts, one or the other. Because what are you liking me if it's not this Christian thing that I'm talking to you about? What's going on here? Why don't you just get it over with and become a Christian? It's kind of like that. Worked out great. He could see it in his face. The light kind of dawned on him. And he marks that moment on the lawn as when he really turned around and became who he was in Christ. All going to say is that God is coming to us in a lot of different ways. Happened upon the man in Jerusalem that day, kind of came upon Paul in the middle of nowhere on the way to Damascus, and even with Mr. Stumblebum me in the middle of UCR in my stupidity, managed to get to Dan. I just want to celebrate those kind of things tonight again and again. And I hope you'll go with me on that, because Jesus does get to us in a lot of different ways, and it's exciting. We heard some really good stories about that at our baptism yesterday. When people were getting baptized, they were telling us stories about how Jesus got to them, how they met him. And then at the love feast, wow. Those of you who were there know there was just a lot of great stories about how God was moving in people. Very, very encouraging. So I wanted to help you to celebrate that. And just to get you warmed up, let's keep working with that idea a little bit. I think that One Direction will help you. You all know about One Direction, right? You don't know. You do? Oh, good. Brit boy band. I'm a fan of Brit boy bands right now, and I'm not sure why, except they're just so darn cheerful. And these guys are like way cheerful. If they don't get you convinced that he's going to get you one way or the other, one way or another, Jesus is going to get to you. I don't know. You're really resistant. So just 1 minute. Enjoy them. Here it comes, I think.
One way or another, I'm gonna find ya. I'm gonna get you, get you, get you, get you. One way or another, I'm gonna win ya. I'm gonna get you, get you, get you, get you. One way or another, I'm gonna see ya. I'm gonna meet you, meet you, meet you, meet you. One day, maybe next week, I'm gonna meet ya. I'm gonna meet ya, I'll meet ya.
She's always on Twitter, that's why I know about this. Japanese people, this is why I've been doing this all week. I got to my favorite part. I've been listening about 12 times. I can do the Japanese dance and everything. It's good. But one way or another, you know, we've been talking about this all the time. We're trying to collect stories about how Jesus reveals himself one way or another. And we've been doing it for quite a while here because we're looking for those life and death moments in the Bible, those places where things turn, those stories that will convince you that resurrection is actually possible. Already got Paul's story, his experience of life and death. And my friend, like I was saying, really considers that little crazy moment he had when he was young as a kind of a similar moment in his life. But I want to go back to where I started with Jesus, with that guy in Jerusalem, the time that the blind man was sent to the pool of Siloam and he came back seeing. Because for him it was literally darkness then light. Great story. I don't want to do it like a little intellectual exercise. Like I'm trying to convince you of something. I hope you'll just kind of be in it. Let's have one of those kind of moments. I mean, you do have to think to be a Christian, but not all the time. Sometimes you just need to be in it. And I hope as you're imagining being there in this story tonight, you can celebrate it too, actually feel good about it. Because the story's about a blind man who Jesus heals in Jerusalem, and he ends up kind of touching just hundreds of people as a result. It's quite interesting. Starts with his friends and his family, and he ends up kind of clear up the ladder until he's actually talking to some of the people who he probably never talked to before because they were so much higher than him. So all along the way, you might find yourself in part of this story, one way or the other. You might see yourself someplace in it, and I hope you'll try as I'm kind of jetting through it. Imagine Jerusalem, as you might be able to, especially if you've been there. It was a destination place even then. People would come from all over to worship in this amazing temple that was there. It was quite a huge compound. The temple itself is part of a big complex where people are gathering and all sorts of things are happening. And you would come to the city, and the city itself was kind of laid out, leading up the hill to the temple, so to speak. Nobody knows exactly how this works, but you can still see the leftovers of it today. At the beginning place for a lot of people was the Pool of Siloam, which they just uncovered lately, the one they think is really the Pool of Siloam, not the 5th or 10th century, whatever artifact that was later built. But they were doing a drainage ditch about 5 years ago, and they came up with this brand new section that they hadn't been excavated before. And they said, wait, this is really it. This is really the end of Hezekiah's tunnel, the aqueduct that came to bring fresh water into the city that we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. And here's probably the pool. It seems like it was set up to be a huge mikveh. This is kind of under debate, but a mikveh is a ceremonial bath. They're usually a lot smaller than this big pool, where you go down a few steps, you can immerse yourself, and then go up the other steps and mark that as a transition from kind of dirty to clean, kind of like a baptism, right? People would get themselves ceremonially clean when they're going up to the temple. And the Pool of Siloam is like kind of like at the bottom of what might be a big set of steps and a little road right up to the temple complex itself. So Jesus is wandering around Jerusalem. Maybe he had actually just done mikveh and was getting ready to go to the temple. Nobody knows. John is relating the story in John 9. And he appears like he might be going up to the temple, but who knows. But he sees this blind man. He notices this blind man. And his disciples, the people who hang out with him all the time, notice him noticing the blind man. Like your closest friends probably do. You don't have to talk to him all the time. You look at something and they look at it too. Or you look disgusted about something and they say, what's wrong with you? They know Jesus really intimately. So he's noticed this guy and they ask him a question, one of those mind-twisting questions, mind-teasing questions. Rabbi, who sinned, this man that you're looking at, or his parents, that he was born blind? Because it appears, and I think it's pretty well attested, that people thought that if your parents were sinful, if your parents were remiss in their obedience to God, if they kind of welched out on their religious duties, they might pass on their sin to you. They might pass on their sin to their children. So if someone was deformed, if someone had some problem, the parents must have sinned. It must be their fault. So they're straightening this out. This is a controversial little idea. And they say, what do you think about it, Jesus? What really happened here? Jesus doesn't get into it. He doesn't really bother with their false kind of thinking. Instead, he essentially says, it doesn't really matter whether this man or his parents sinned. It wasn't that his parents or he actually sinned, like more than you have sinned, so that he's blind and you're not. It's not something like that that you can have your little comparison that you seem to be looking for. It happened, and now I'm going to happen. That happened. Okay, here we are, and now I'm happening. Let's be in the moment here, because now is the day. Now we're in day. Jesus is saying, I am the day. We've got some day here. We've got to do the works of daylight while there is day. We've got to be out in the fields like farmers who are trying to make every possible use of the daylight they have at hand. Jesus is going to shine here, and you should be like with him in the moment. The past is the past. Live in the light you have, and you have light, he's saying. And as you see, as we've skimmed it, he says, the night is coming, though. I mean, on the one hand, he's saying, I am going to go into the darkness of death pretty soon. And what's more, there is going to be a time when night comes when nobody has to work. No one can work anymore. So shine your light. Shine your light, because that's not what now is. And then he did what Jesus does. I've got a feeling he kind of stopped just talking to his disciples. And he kind of did one of these, and he started looking at the whole crowd and got a little bigger, and his voice got a little louder, and he said, while I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Almost drawing attention to what's about to happen. says he spit on the ground and he made some mud with the saliva. He put it on the man's eyes and go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. A ton to consider in that moment, to get a rest in that moment now and be in that moment in the story, whether I'm making any sense to you or not. Be in the story and see what that looks like to you, what it feels like. It's a lot to consider right in the middle of that. What was going on there? Luke had said that, quoting John the Baptist's father, remember when Zechariah was talking about what's coming? The reason Jesus was sent was because of the tender mercy of our God, which by the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. When Jesus says something in that moment, or in any moment, he says, I am the light of the world, he's referring to the truth that he is this Messiah that Zechariah was looking forward to. He is the dawning of that sun, that light that's going to free us from the darkness, the curse of our sin and death. Through him, the truth and love is going to penetrate the earth again. It's going to illumine like sunlight. It's going to bring to life those seeds that are dormant, you might say. It's going to come like a scorching sun when it comes to evil that can't stand his brilliance. So when Jesus heals that poor blind man, he's showing his light again. He's showing it again. He does it again and again in a lot of different circumstances. One way or another, he's revealing himself again and again. This is just the most recent group that's being gathered into the light. Just the most recent people who ask the question that's getting answered with this dramatic answer that shows who he is. He never really seems to do the same thing twice, does he? That's why he's such a maddening person to all the whole modern era. You know, you try to do an experiment with him, and he kind of flips out of the test tube and does it another way. You know, he doesn't really need to fulfill any particular criteria, because nobody really knows why he would make mud out of the dust at this time. He could have just given the command, and the person is healed, right? But this time, he made a little poultice for the man's eyes, and he puts it on his lids for some reason. I don't know why. I mean, I'm thinking, perhaps, that the man really needed to have that touch. He needed to feel the touch in that way. I used to work with a kid when I was really young who was blind, and it was traumatic. We used to play a game with him on his tennis court that he had at his house, because he could run as fast as he can, and he could just slam into the fence. You know, and part of my job as his friend most of the time in elementary school was to keep him on my arm so he wouldn't get ran over or get run into something. And his eyes were deformed. There was always something wrong looking with them, and he was always scratching them. He had just had a problem from his birth. He'd been blind from birth. And so he had that particular thing going on with his eyes. And it made him kind of this invisible, untouchable kind of guy. And I think that Jesus may have wanted to touch the eyes had been the source of his ostracism. You know, touch the place that had made him so in the dark and kind of almost like reach into it and let him know that he was being touched, even though he was kind of like an outcast. And when the clay thing, I don't know if you know that the implication is that he made it, it was like clay, which is so much of Palestine. And probably dried on his feet, on his eyes too. It's so dry there, it's a desert. So probably like 30 seconds later, it's already a crust. And maybe he actually had to go to the pool to uncrust it, you know, because when he went into the water, kind of dissolved off. And then he comes up the other side, and he can see. So it's quite a tactile experience. And I think maybe that's partly why he wanted to do it that way, so the man could experience the process of being freed, being touched, becoming new, being led in this path of peace right out of the pool of Siloam, right up the hill, and into the temple. Something like that. Because you know that a deformed person, by probably tradition, if not law, I mean, Leviticus says that such a person would offend God and would, you didn't even let your lambs be sacrificed if they weren't whole. You know, so a person who was blind would have felt unacceptable and be seen as unacceptable in the temple. You go to the Pool of Siloam where you get your restoration, get your ceremonial clean on. That's where he starts, and he goes right up the hill. Because he's doing more than just doing something about his eyes. The eyes are important, but what the man really needs is the restoration of his whole being, you know, the deformity being, you know, one of his problems. But what he really needed to do was to worship. He needed to be able to have that sense of being able to stand before God as a whole visible person and to be his whole self with the Lord again. The spiritual deprivation is much more important to Jesus than just the physical issue. Well, it was a big event. You know, John records the matter so succinctly that you think it's not really that big a deal, but you know the man was hooting and hollering as soon as he got up out of the water and could see for the first time in his life, and he's getting introduced to people. He knew their voices undoubtedly, but now he's getting to see them face to face, you know, because it's a small town and a lot of people know each other. And this whole thing caused an all-day ruckus in Jerusalem. The people in the neighborhood saw him walking around, and they, of course, were astonished. You know, some people said, this can't be him. He kind of looks better. You know, he's not walking around like a blind guy anymore, and his eyes look different. I don't even think it's him, because that would be impossible. And other people say, no, it's him. He still walks like he does. He still talks like he does. I know his mother. You know, and so they're having this argument until a guy finally says, no, really, it's me. He has to convince them it's really him. So they ask him, so how'd you get your sight back? He says, well, I don't know. Jesus gave it to me. I felt it. I don't know what he did. I don't even know what he looks like. I've never even seen him. So they asked him where he was. He says, well, I don't know where he is. You know, so they can't find Jesus. So it's a problem. Everyone's getting involved. They finally take him to the Pharisees, who know everything, you know, because they're kind of running the town. These guys dress nice. They're educated. They are upper class, so most of them. And so they go take him to these guys to kind of run things, and so they start having an argument with them. They find out that Jesus did this, or whoever it is, they don't know for sure. He did it on the Sabbath day, little detail. Must be a bad guy, because no real healer would heal somebody on the Sabbath against the rules. You must have just got touched by a sinner. Maybe you're possessed now, I don't know. You know, so they start having that fight about this. It's a big hubbub. So the man tells his story to the Pharisees. Got the story. They're not impressed. They call in his parents. They come and, you know, have to vouch for him. Is this your son? Yes. How did he get his sight? I don't know. You know, I don't want to get thrown out of the synagogue with him by having some connection with a supposed sinner. So go ask him. He's of age. So they call him back in. Just tell us, just let us, just agree with us that this guy must have been from the devil and you'll be fine. He won't throw you out of the synagogue. And he says, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but I do know one thing. I was blind. Now I can see. And the longer they go on with this, the better this guy's answers get. Read the whole thing in John 9. It's a good read. And the guy's heart is obviously enlightened too. The more he gets accustomed to having sight, the more you can see that he actually got enlightened in his heart too, and something's going on. Jesus has touched him in one way or another. He's gotten to him. Maybe that's what Jesus noticed by the side of the road. You wonder why Jesus would bump into some people and not someone else. I mean, what does he see in you when he meets you by the side of the road? I mean, what do you got that he's going to call out? What is it that he's going to touch? I've got a feeling he saw that guy and he said, that one can get enlightened. And he was pondering what was going to happen, and then it happened. And as the results go on, he was that kind of enlightened guy and fast learner. He gets thrown out of the synagogue. They throw him out because he won't give in. Jesus hears that he got thrown out and comes and finds him. And when Jesus gets face to face with him, this newly sighted man, the man worships him, recognizes Jesus much more than just face to face, but heart to heart. And the scripture says he worshiped him. Jesus' mission wasn't to physically heal everyone. It's very disappointing. You know, why don't you just get it over with and put us out of our misery? But his mission really wasn't all about that. The healings are just signs that people should respect what he's saying. I'm going to give you this light because I am the light of the world. That's what you really need to know. I'm happening. Your healing isn't happening. You don't prove what's happening in the universe. I do, though. And when I point out that I'm light, I'm calling you into the light, however you are. He says when he was making his claim, when he's first starting his mission, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of reckoning, to comfort all who mourn." That could include healing, too, and it did. Why doesn't he heal everybody? I think it's a conundrum. I'm going to ask him, you know, why didn't you just do that? I would have liked it if you just did that for everybody, whether they asked or not. But I think he's going for something deeper. He wants us really to experience the forgiveness, the freedom from sin and death is what he's working on. Because the man who was healed, you know, he got his blindness healed, but he still had to go into the rest of his life. He still had that big heart behind the whole thing, going into the darkness of death and through on the other side where his faith would meet the light of Jesus on the other side. He had to get through that process. That's what Jesus was really longing for him. Because the fact is, you know, you already know this. You can be sick and be touched by God. You know, you can be depressed, like some of you have been depressed all year. And you have felt the touch of God. You have had light too. You can be caught in some kind of sinful habit, and God can still be next to you, and you can experience that. You can be really stupid. You can be in a relationship that isn't worked out, and you don't want to work it out. You can have anxiety that you really need medicated, and that's not being medicated. You can be foolish and still get touched by Jesus, who is doing whatever it takes to get next to you, and sending you to do whatever it takes to get where you need to go. I celebrate that. I like that. One way or another, Jesus is getting to us. So how have you been working with that? How do you place yourself in the story so far? Where are you? I mean, I suppose some of you just flat out don't believe me, and maybe just kind of zoned out. You've been thinking about, I don't know, Game of Thrones or something. I don't know. It happens. It happens. This is kind of boring sometimes, you know. You could just kind of blow it off and not worry about it. You could be like me sitting with my friend on the college campus, you know, we're having this heady discussion. He's just busting me, you know, to see what I'm going to do. So we're having this little intellectual exercise, and that's how you took the whole thing. It's possible. You could be a lot like the disciples in the story, you know, where just got more questions than you even want answers. You know, walking along with Jesus, and just keep coming up with the question, you know, why didn't you heal my aunt of her cancer? I asked you to heal, and you said you'd answered prayer, and you didn't do it, so why is that? Why do these things happen? Why is there Rwanda? All those people are Christians, why do they keep killing each other? Something like that. And you can work on that for a long time. Or you could be like the Pharisees altogether, you know, kind of just using this as kind of having a, you're conducting an investigation based on your best science and your understanding of the literature or something like that, and you just keep having that endless discussion. You could do that. I don't know if Jesus really is okay with all of that, but what I do think he's saying is that, you know, while it is day, he's happening. He's the light of the world. Resurrection's occurring. It's happening. You can be a part of that. It's happening all around us. Some of y'all are also getting knocked off your horse, having those moments. Getting touched and going to the pool. Maybe you're in the middle of it right now. Maybe you're having everyone and your brother, you know, doubt about why you're so changed, like the man was changed, and trying to figure all that out and becoming sure of yourself. Maybe you've gotten healed and you're convinced. Resurrection happens. Light dawned on the first day, and it still dawns. If you're in the tomb, even, it will dawn. And if you're even in something that feels worse than the tomb, if you feel like you got the sin from your parents at birth, and you're still working with how they injured you, how they killed your spirit, or how someone abused your soul, how you got so damaged you can't even stand yourself, light can dawn, and it does. I looked around in my cell last week, and everyone had a story. Jesus had touched us, got washed, went on the road with God at the Love Feast yesterday, story after story about how God is at work in people. The light of the world brings me joy. That's good. How about you? I think you were thinking about something while I was even saying a minute ago. Kind of Kirby raised his hand and said, I'm ready now. What were you thinking?
I thought it was interesting when you said the blood on his eyes hidden and then Jesus was in his room and walked his face. Like sometimes we don't really know God's doing anything. And then like later on after people bother us and like, ask us questions and we find out.
I like that. Do you like that?
Yeah.
That feels good. Yeah. What are you going to do?
Yeah.
It happened. You know?
We
yeah.
Did it.
Yeah, I feel it. I feel it. Yeah. I mean, we're so scientific. We're so exacting. People actually want to have the proof as if they ever do that about anything. Are you talking about this 12 inches? Is that what you're talking about?
Something like that. I don't know. What
you always have a good metaphor. I didn't want anyone to miss it.
Right. Well, whatever. Now maybe we'll. But.
In hymns, it's 24. Some people have 12.
Figure it out. All right. Well, but he reminded me when he said that. I don't know who he is. Like, I was blind. Now I see it reminds me of when John's disciple, when John was in prison, like John the Baptist. John wants to know, like, are you the one we're waiting for? Do we wait for another? And it's like, go tell him the dead are raised, blind see, and like the mute talk, and like the power in that. It's just like, you don't need like a big theological creed. Like, this is what's happening. These are the effects around us. Like, keep your eyes open and decide for yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. Not all of them miss, though. Just kind of makes them even more remarkable. Those guys seem even more heroic, I guess. Yeah, John. Yeah, John. John's not having it. Yeah. Oh yeah, there's Nicodemus. You forgot. Joseph of Arimathea at the end.
That's it.
He knows everything that the Pharisees ever thought, too. That's what they, I mean, he talks about laws, laws, laws. He knows them all. Great, let's say that's enough. I think you're going to help us with some news.
Hey, all, I'm Ben. I'm going to do some, give you some news, tell you what's happened this week and what's happening coming up. While I'm talking, I'd really love it if you would pass the binders at the end of your rows so we know you're here. And if you want us to get in touch with you and we don't have your contact information, let us know. Or like maybe you have new contact info and we don't know it. You can put it in there just in case. Also, there's a slideshow going behind me with stuff that's happening. I'll highlight a couple of those before we're done. But I want to highlight the offering box over there where Tim is walking past. That's the way we share our money and we do the work that we're going to do, that we're called to do, maybe that we're sent to do. Making some blind people see, etc., with the help of Jesus. So, quick rundown of the dialogue list. The dialogue is our listserv with lots of people connected to it. Really neat thing happened on the dialogue that I found out about at the Love Feast last night. The Love Feast is our quarterly gathering of the whole network. We're a group of four congregations, bunch of cells, always looking to multiply and go into the next thing. But right now we're four, and we get together four times a year. Anyways, my friend Denise, who was connected here at this congregation a long time ago, she stayed on the dialogue. You know, she loved us. She was just unavailable, couldn't be with us. And then it turned out that our friend Naomi Sani was in need of work doing, she said, I can do kid watching. And so Denise had adopted two kids and she had a kid of her own. And she's like, I need help. Here's Naomi. I trust this Circle of Hope person. And then Denise is at the Love Feast on Sunday. And I hadn't seen her forever. And we were pretty close. She was in my cell group for a minute. And we had stayed in touch, you know, electronically, but hadn't seen her or talked to her for real in a while. And there she was, a big hug and a kiss. She was the person that I gave a holy kiss to at the Love Feast. So that's cool. Dialogue is a way that we stay connected in very dispersed ways, but it's pretty cool. And cool stuff happens on it. If you pay attention to the dialogue this week, everybody and their mom is moving. And that means actually it's a time of opportunity for us because we're always looking to help people out. We're always trying to make places where Jesus can culture, you know, get some Christians together and good stuff will happen. And also in these times of transition, it seems like the whole town is kind of on a school year still some. And, you know, people are moving out, people are moving in, and we can meet them and tell them about what we're doing, and maybe they want to do it with us. So I encourage you to do that. Another thing we're doing is we're sharing our stuff. We're giving people opportunities to have jobs. Jobs are getting posted on the board. It seems like there's a lot percolating in people's lives, and I just wanted y'all to be aware of that, and the dialogue is a place where we learn about that some. Some things that are coming up that I'm pretty stoked about are May 8th, the Ride for Reading, Wednesday morning, 7:30 a.m. Megan's looking for your help. Talk to her afterwards. She does all kinds of great stuff for the Love of Childs, which is one of our mission teams. She kind of does it out of her back pocket and a lot, and then even on her job's dime, which is good stuff. You know, is able to, because she's like biking for reading, you know, it's like a marriage. It's really cool. She does really, really cool stuff. And we're always looking for partners on the team. And this is a great way that you can do it on Wednesday the 8th. Talk to her about it. If you're available before 9 o'clock a.m., which most people are, I am not because my job sucks, but you are and you can help. Another cool thing that I think we need to put on our radar for sure is the May 11th seminar. Janelle Paris, who wrote a book called Sexuality, Spirituality, and the Politics of Identity, is going to speak to us. She's one of the few people that's has this sort of perspective and wrote a whole book about it. So we're kind of honored to have her with us. And if you're interested in theology and sexuality, this is the place you need to be. This is the conversation that we want you to be a part of. Yeah, so that's the stuff I'm highlighting. During the in-between time after here, we're going to eat some more snacks. We're going to eat all of these cookies and brownies, and it's going to be awesome. But there's more stuff to share, and there's more ways to connect, and there's more stuff to go on, and I encourage you to use that time for that connection, helping people get in, helping people get connected. But I want to highlight the best news of this news cycle, kind of counteracting the 24-hour news cycle of our culture, because we have this, we're doing this good newsing, and because I attend the event on Facebook, it comes up in my little not even in my feed, but in my like notifications, which is what I really care about, because I don't like little numbers on my phone. So I have to get rid of the little numbers. And I look at them, and I'm bombarded with people seeing all this good stuff. And so there's a lot of good things happening. But the one that I'm most excited about, I was tempted to say Cole Hamill's first win, but I'm gonna go with Rod was already referencing the good stories that were happening at the Love Feast. And I'm really excited about my friend Sarah getting baptized from our congregation. She was the person that got baptized down at the Wissahickon, and we were skipping rocks beforehand, and her son Shahid was learning how, and he actually got it to skip. So maybe it's that Shahid, under my tutelage, skipped a rock. It's the best news of the week. But it was because he was down by the riverside for his mom's baptism. Pretty awesome stuff. So why don't you stand with me and get blessed in that goodness. So as the sun rises on you, I pray that you would feel the warmth on your face and you would see the things that are lit before you and take them in and let God help you see. God bless you. And let us sing this blessing as well, the last thing we do before we go. It's a reminder. Let's sing it, because we're all together here. Put it up there for me, Micah.
And with you.
Stick around, share some stories, share some cookies, and God bless you.